and we're glad to know that you have never and never will abandon us, that you have been near to us all along, and we're grateful for this time and this space where we can affirm together your intimate knowledge of us. You know our cares. You know our fears. You know our dreams and our expectations. And we've entered a season of recreation, summertime, spontaneous gatherings, impromptu feasting, and newly blazed trails. We pray for traveling mercies and protection for our adventurous kids. And may the days ahead be a time of real refreshing and reconnecting with friends and family, a deepening of our significant relationships. And while we look forward to the fruition of our hopes and plans, we are also keenly aware of the events and circumstances surrounding us, threatening to impede us and upset us, unpredictable storms and giant problems can leave us broken and fear-filled. Come near to us, we pray, and quell our debilitating dis-ease. Strengthen our diminished resolve and help us to rest in your tender embrace. Continue, we pray, to equip and ready us to respond to systemic injustices that leave your children homeless, hungry, bruised, lonely, and sick. Keep us, we pray, sensitized to your voice and your approach in those we meet and greet. Bless, we pray, the many ways that we try, with your help, to care in Jesus' name. Bless the collaborative expressions of our community leaders and the agencies and faith groups as we welcome the stranger, as we seek to house the homeless, to feed the hungry, to care for the sick, and breathe together, peace be still. As we look and see your restoration work progressing in some unlikely and unexpected ways, and hear your good news being articulated in the voices of those who we considered mute on the subject, God, free our weary bodies and spirits to celebrate and rejoice in your steadfast love and goodness. It's in the name of Jesus, who moves with us through these tumultuous days on turbulent waves, who is in the boat with us, we pray. Amen. Our First Testament lesson this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll hear verses 32 to 49. Hear the word of God. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, and reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As was mentioned earlier, the theme for this year's annual CBOQ assembly was All Hands on Deck. And our extended family of churches was challenged to respond to the call of God to sail on, to actively share in the ever-changing movement through the often shifting and tumultuous seas of various seasons and cultures that is the mission of the church. And friends, the nautical theme should not be lost on us who are part of the long history of the church. See, for centuries, a symbol that has often been used to depict our Lord's church is a ship under the cross on a storm-tossed sea. The sailing motif has long been popular in describing the life of faith, the Christian experience. Our hymns and our songs often appeal to nautical themes to articulate the dynamics of discipleship. And we echoed the hymn writer's question when we sang earlier, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? when the clouds unfold their wings of strife. The art piece that was on display when you came into worship this morning and were invited to reflect upon, this was something that the Canadian Baptist Women invited assembly attendees to meditate upon. They handed out these cards with that picture on it, and it was written on the card was, "My times are in your hands." And the invitation was to use this as a tool of visio divina. Now, you know that sometimes we practice lectio divina, where we focus on the words of Scripture and meditate upon the words and listen for the Spirit of God to speak to us. And this is a spiritual exercise that some practice, and that's visio divina, which means we look at a work of art, a piece of a painting or something, image, that we can meditate upon and await what God may be saying to us in the work of art. So that's what you were invited to do earlier. And it reminded me, when I was a young boy in my home church in Newmarket, there was a picture, this picture, of Jesus hanging on the wall of the Sunday school. And I gazed at this picture week after week after week. It was part of my growing up. It was always there. And it depicted Jesus, obviously with a pretty considerable stature, standing over the shoulder of this young sailor at the helm and pointing the way confidently and assuredly through the storm. Well, that was a very impactful image to carry with you as a child. It was comforting. It was very inspiring. But it also connotes that the life of faith is a movement. Following Jesus is a movement, right? Christianity is a moving experience. And and at times, it can be very raucous. And we're people of the way, pilgrims who Jesus commissions to go. And some weeks ago, I noted that Mark's gospel, the gospel we heard from earlier, was uniquely punctuated with the word we translate as immediately. When you go through Mark's gospel, look at the beginning paragraphs of his writing, and so many of them, the transition from one event and circumstance to another is connected with the word, and immediately. So there's all this constant movement. Everything's prefaced with urgency. Now, the mission of Jesus was always on the move. And I want to highlight another important, persistent term that Mark employs throughout his gospel, and that's the term, the Greek word, hodos. Now, hodos translates as the way or the road, way or road, hodos. And it's no surprise then that the people of faith who entered the movement of Jesus, Jesus himself identified himself as the way, right? The hodos. And it's no surprise then that early Christians were given the ancient name people of the way. That's how we were identified. So we have Mark's gospel recounting the story of Jesus calming the storm with the disciples in the boat. And our First Testament lesson and gospel lesson, depict what I'm calling today giants on the horizon. Okay? because they both have giants on the horizon. And giants are the things that potentially get in our way. A big bully warrior and big bashing waves are found to be provoking big bad fear in the children of God. And our gospel lesson from Mark that you did so well dramatically recounting together finds Jesus instructing his disciples to go, right? Here we go, we're moving, go to the other side of the lake. And they were leaving the western shore, which was home to many Jewish settlements, and moving to the eastern shore, which was the Gentile region, also known as the Decapolis, right? A region of 10 cities. And Jesus was asking the disciples to leave the comfort of home. See, the words "let us go" were often on Jesus' lips. The lure of the horizon was always before him. Home-keeping hearts are happiest was never a motto of Jesus. His eyes were raised to the fields white under harvest. He was always conscious of other sheep. And a penetrating question for us as individual disciples and as a corporate body of believers is this: have we kept the lure that the horizon had for Jesus? Do the three little words, "let us go," sound commandingly in our hearts and minds, or has paralysis and inertia set in? Friends, the greatest dangers facing disciples of Jesus and communities of faith are not the storms swirling around us and within us, but the fears they elicit and the resulting scared stuck that they bring. That's the danger. William Ward said, William Ward said, "The pessimist complains about the wind, and the optimist expects it to change, and the realist adjusts the sails." You hear that? The pessimist complains about the wind, and the optimist expects it to change, but the realist adjusts the sails. Now, in our First Testament lesson, we find David. David was not scared stuck. Apart from the giant Goliath, there were other things that threatened to get in his way. Remember last Sunday, we recounted the unexpected selection of this young ruddy shepherd boy to be the next king. You know, who would have thunk it? Why this guy? Out of all those boys, this is the one? What I find ironic is this. You must remember that Saul was chosen as king because Scripture teaches that he stood head and shoulders above other men. But even compared to Goliath, he was a pipsqueak. Size was not Saul's real hindrance. Size was not even a factor. Saul's greatest impediment to competing in this battle was his limited vision. He and the Israelites only saw two options. One, to fight according to Goliath's rules. And two, surrender. And little shepherd boy David, His response to all this? Who does Goliath think he is, defying the armies of the living God? So this pumped up little kid gets ready to fight for his people and does so in the name of the Lord of hosts. And Saul, he responds to David's challenge by stating that, you know, David is not able to go against the Philistine, for he is just a boy, and that Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. See, what Saul was presenting to David is the first piece of armor, an excuse. You're too small, you don't have the experience, he's gonna slaughter you. And David balks at the suggestion that he's too young and too inexperienced. And he tells Saul, God has helped me before, and God will help me again. And then Saul says, well, at least put on these things for your protection. So David puts on the helmet, the chainmail, dons the sword, and all that this armor did was disable him. He couldn't even walk, let alone fight. So David dumps the armor. You see, David's genius lay in refusing to be trapped into that either-or dilemma. He saw a third option: to fight the giant at a safe distance, you know, the float like a butterfly and sting like a bee strategy. For David, to overcome the threat of the giant meant overcoming some things that had nothing to do with the real battle. And so Saul almost got in the way twice. First with the excuses, and then secondly by offering the supposed security of heavy armor. And David dumped them both and went with what he had and with what he knew. He had skills, speed, agility, and accuracy, God-given talents. And most important, he knew he could trust and depend upon God to fill in the gaps. He knew that he wouldn't be alone. And while Saul's posture to the threat is letting the threat set the agenda and sees Goliath as being out to get him, David's posture is to see the Lord setting the agenda. How dare he speak against the Lord, right? He says. And while Saul sees limited options and focuses upon weaknesses, David sees unlimited possibilities and focuses upon strengths. See, while Saul makes excuses, you're too young, you're too weak, you're too inexperienced, David recalls and affirms God's faithfulness and recognizes and values his God-given strengths. Friends, as people of faith, we're not immune to the giants on the horizon. But like David and the disciples, it's incumbent upon us to recognize and affirm who it is that moves with us into the future, who it is on life's battlefields with us, who it is in the boat with us. In fact, sometimes we need the storms in order to remember who is in the boat with us. For it's then that our attention turns to God. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Our question instead may be, who is in control? And like David and the disciples, we need a growing understanding of the saving power of God and this Lord and his lordship over history and nature. That's what the disciples in Mark's gospel witnessed and experienced in Jesus. Friends, I have to admit, I'm confessing, that on numerous occasions, I have been almost sucked in to focusing on what may be assumed to be our greatest threats. You know, our own giants and our own pounding waves. And then God said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" A crumbling building, dwindling resources, members and friends, departures, and constitutional uncertainties, these red herrings. Please, please know that these challenges pale in comparison to our greatest challenge, and that is, will we recognize the one who is in the boat with us? Who is setting the agenda? Who or what is it that possesses our hearts? What perceived securities are really more burdensome than they are protective? And like it was for David and the disciples, whatever it is that prevents us from faithfully and obediently submitting and responding to God's call upon us individually and corporately needs to be dumped, surrendered, and dismissed for faith. Harold Bosley, speaking of doubt and faith, observes, "When someone tells me that they have never had a moment of probing religious doubt, I find myself wondering whether they have ever known a moment of vital religious conviction." He goes on to say, "The price of great faith is a great and continuous struggle to get it and to keep it and to share it." Ray Bolt's singer and songwriter offers this reflection that recounts our gospel lesson in a way. Who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, at other times he calms his child. He has a reason for each trial that we pass through in life. And though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driving rain beats down on those who hold the faith, a heart of trust will always be a quiet, peaceful place. Sometimes he calms the storm with a whispered, "Peace, be still." He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm. At other times he calms his child.